You know, that man from Nazareth is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Maybe a hyperbole, but when Jesus began his ministry, entire Palestine must have raved, "Jesus, the best thing since sliced bread." Hundreds and thousands came to see and hear Jesus. Why? Not only because he fed them the mysterious bread that multiplied at his hand. Jesus was fresh, new, nothing out of this world. Jesus was exciting, provocative, nothing but controversial. Fox News would have loved the ratings. Jesus was nothing but religiously, socially, and politically incorrect. Jesus challenged conventional wisdom. He willingly touched those the world wouldn't even dare to go near. Yet, he was so unconventionally right. There was something transcendent about his teaching, something even transforming. When Jesus spoke, the raging sea stopped and listened. And when he touched, lives changed. The blind saw, the lame walked, the leper cleansed, the deaf heard, and the captives were freed. People saw the glimpses of the kingdom through Jesus. It was so right, so radically beautiful. Wherever Jesus went, there was a plenty of hospitality, love, and joy, as well as crowds. Many prefer fresh and exciting Jesus over old and boring teachers of the law. Jesus was the next best thing. In today's world, Jesus would have thousands of friend requests on Facebook. Every day, his followers would be tweeting his next move. Imagine a Jesus tweet. Next kingdom tour in Capernaum. Imagine thousands coming from all over the region to secure the best seat and getting on the action. Because in case you have missed his last tweet, the tour on the mount, or the sermon on the mount, was a big hit. Now, there were always two groups among the Jesus entourage: the crowd and the disciples, the spectators and the insiders, the anybodies and the somebodies. The disciples were the inner circle who followed Jesus even when a tour was canceled due to inclement weather. To me, this word disciple is a proper noun with an uppercase D, kind of like doctor or reverend or nowadays a Christian. There's nothing like it in our conventional world. And today we find two guys in our reading, one from the crowd and one from the disciples, one wannabe disciple and one already disciple. This guy from the crowd is a professional teacher of the law, or a scribe, educated and highly influential in Jewish society, and more highly motivated. He announces to Jesus, "I will follow." This wannabe disciple must seem somewhat appealing to Jesus. After all, he wants to be with Jesus on the same boat, going to the other side of the lake. Meanwhile, the other guy, who is already a disciple, wants out. "First, let me go bury my..." After all, his father recently passed away. So he needs to get off the boat and go back home, at least for the time being. So we have two guys addressing to Jesus about discipleship. One wants in, the other wants out. What would Jesus do next? Well, he creates more controversies. Jesus declines both the wannabe and the word already appeal about discipleship. See, Jesus wants to teach us what Christian discipleship is not, and especially what Christian discipleship is. First, Christian discipleship is not a matter of human choice. Teacher, I will follow wherever you go. This announcement of the wannabe is one ambitious claim for anyone to make to Jesus, even if you're a top disciple prospect in the country. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, this was a conventional way of applying to a school. A discipleship applicant, so to speak, would shop around for a teacher who was being raved as the next best thing. The applicant expressed his interest, then the teacher would either decline or accept the applicant under his household. If accepted, the applicant had a chance to gain all the earthly securities and privilege, like a stable career, social recognition, and personal finances. He just had to follow the conventions of the program. And when we think about it, norm isn't much different in our Western culture. We can imagine that it was highly raved and sought after position to secure that almost guaranteed personal and social prestige and status, like applying to a Harvard Law School or getting a high-flying job at Google. Christian discipleship, however, is never conventional. It's nothing but conventional. Becoming a Jesus disciple isn't a career choice to move up the social ladder. The disciples follow, but not out of ambition or human choice. Just look at the lives of the disciples in the Bible. No one in their right frame of mind would dare argue that they followed him because it was simply fun or career building, nor belonging to the household of Jesus was conventionally convenient. This wannabe disciple lacked a true understanding of the teacher's identity. John Calvin writes, "We should learn in his person not to make wild and irresponsible claim to be Christ's disciple. One cannot be a true disciple until one comes to realize who it is that they are following." In fact, throughout the entire Gospels, no real disciple ever addressed Jesus as teacher. Every disciple properly addressed him as the Lord. Listen to what a disciple says to Jesus in Luke 5:8. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter confessed his sin at the feet of Jesus when he was first discipled. Disciples do not dare just tell or announce to Jesus that they feel like they could follow, because disciples follow the Lord, the Son of Man. In verse 20, Jesus directly reveals his identity to the wannabe disciple. "This teacher you're addressing to is the Son of Man, the Messiah. You are a teacher of the law. You ought to know who I am and what it means to follow me. And you will have a pretty good idea about this wherever place that I am going to. Do you still choose to follow me?" Jesus is not a human teacher. There's no other teacher like him in this world. Jesus, our Lord, is God. As a matter of fact, Christian discipleship is divine initiative. In the contemporary world of credit cards. The most prestigious card is the American Express Black Card. I've only seen it once in real life. It's not made out of plastic. It's made out of titanium alloy. It's pretty black too. But it's not what it's made of, but what it does, or the privilege or rewards it provides. The privilege it provides is unmatched by no other cards. It has no annual fees. And I know some of you are going, oh, mine doesn't have any annual fee. But listen to this. And no credit limit. You could buy a multi-million dollar mansion or a yacht with this card on a single charge. But you can't apply for this card. It is issued by invitation only. You can't choose it. It chooses you. Christian discipleship is by divine invitation only. Yes, it's the invitation from above, the divine calling. The Lord announces, a disciple answers. In John 21:17, Peter confesses, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. When the resurrected Lord, in his divine mercy, has chosen to reinvite Peter, he answered the calling with this confession of love to Jesus. In the same place where Peter was first discipled, once again Jesus affirms, follow me. Some of us might say, well, he's Peter and I'm not. Maybe I'm just another wannabe. Yeah. And most of us didn't publicly deny Jesus 3 times like Peter either. In fact, we're all just wannabes unless Jesus calls. If Jesus wants us on the boat, the invitation is already in the mail. The question we need to ask is, have you checked your mailbox lately? Second, discipleship is the Christian's top priority, second to no other priorities. In verse 21, the already discipled negotiates with the Lord. He pleads, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. To this guy, discipleship and following Jesus was second to his family duties as a son. And perhaps he couldn't just leave his grieving family behind. Anyone would have more than sympathize with this guy's emotional devastation of losing his father. And Jesus must have cared too. Jesus wept when his disciple Lazarus died. To God the Father, sending off his only son to be killed for sinners was second to none. To Christ, leaving his father behind to die for us who have no other way to life was non-negotiably the first priority. Jesus had no reservations, neither should his disciples. To Christ, our eternal life is always the utmost priority. Discipleship can't wait because the kingdom of God has already begun to unfold. Luke 9, the parallel passage to tonight's reading, indicates that disciples are essential agents for proclaiming the kingdom right now. Third, discipleship requires everything. In the movie Karate Kid, Mr. Han, a teacher, says to Dre, a student whom he decided to teach after Dre's repeated petitions to learn the martial arts, quotes, everything is kung fu. to Dre, Kung Fu is everything. For disciples, following Jesus is nothing but everything. It requires disciples everything. It's a radical all or nothing matter. Wherever you go, no place to lay his head and let the dead bury their dead? Some of us may simply dismiss such words as hyperboles. But are they hyperboles? An over-exaggeration? Following Jesus wasn't always fresh and exciting. It certainly wasn't a mere spectator sport on a hyped-up tour with the raving crowds who came to see a show. Disciples left everything to follow, even if this following meant rejection, loneliness, persecution, and even death. No disciples had a comfy pillow to lay their head. They had to daily deny themselves, bury everything in the past, even their beloved ones, to answer and to follow their present and their future, our Lord Jesus Christ. And none of them dare shy away from proclaiming the kingdom for the sake of sentimental hospitality or being socially and politically correct. Rather than saving face, disciples seek the face of God through Jesus. Discipleship calls for your whatever and whenever to follow Jesus to wherever he goes, all the way to Calvary. Calvin added to the previously cited quote, "We should learn in his person not to make wild and irresponsible claims to be Christ's disciples without taking any thought for the cross and the hardships." Now you know discipleship calls for nothing more and nothing less than everything. Then is following Jesus, is this Christian discipleship a price or a privilege? The American Express Black Card that I mentioned earlier has another unique feature: no minimum monthly payment. The entire balance must be paid in full by the due date. You buy a mansion, you pay for it 30 days later. God's invitation to Christian discipleship is not a credit card. It's not for self-seeking wannabes or wishy-washy already's. Christian discipleship is a gift card with no limits and no fees. Nevertheless, it requires a heavy minimum: our ongoing, all-encompassing dedication and love to Jesus Christ. We give up our everything to have God's everything, our Lord Jesus Christ. The price that God has paid in full to give us the gift. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Friends of Jesus Christ, our earthly everything cannot even be compared to God's heavenly everything. Discipleship is an invitation to the gift of God. There, on the hills of Calvary, where human preferences, choices, and priorities have nailed our Jesus on the cross, there he laid his head, crowned with thorns and thistles of the earth, for you. 3 days later, an expiring gift card of life was issued in your name. Maybe there aren't any guarantees of earthly securities in following Jesus, but there are radically beautiful promises. When you follow, God will lead. If you die with Him, you will live with Him, and you will live because of Him. These promises are for everyone, because discipleship is for everyone who confesses Jesus as the Lord. Our Lord asks, "Are you following me? Follow me. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." All disciples say, Amen.